Can be seated as we do get into a study, a topical study on Resurrection Sunday 2013. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 is really often referred to as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Paul was talking to the Corinthian Christians. The letter was written to Christians in Corinth. The Corinthian church had come out of a city that was much like today. It would be like San Francisco, New York. It was a city full of immorality, sinfulness. People we know from the letter had come through out of lives of adultery and drunkenness, extortion, homosexuality. They had come to Jesus. They had repented of that lifestyle, turned away, came to Jesus to believe in Him and were trusting in Him. And yet there were many problems that were creeping into the church. False prophets, false teachers were coming in. And one of the messages of the false teachers was that there was no resurrection, that there would be no life after death. And they were hitting the Christian church with that, saying that, you know, this Jesus thing, the fact that He rose, the fact that you're going to rise again is all foolishness. And what the reason why false teachers would want people to believe in that, to try and infiltrate Christians with that, is because if this is all there is in life, then we're not likely going to want to serve a God by faith who dwells in heaven. What are we going to want to do? We're going to want to live for, eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. That's what the world wants to do. And that message, eat, drink, and be merry, live your life for you, for right now, for this time, for tomorrow we die, and who cares, who can know, leads to death everlasting. You see, God came to give us life everlasting. The devil wants to deceive everybody into a rejection of that truth so that they can have death everlasting with Him. And so our message on every Resurrection Sunday is to just try and emphasize the truths of the resurrection, something that many people don't believe in our day, too, and it's increasing in its infiltration. Yesterday, I picked up Juanita at the hospital after she had spent the night after surgery, and the nurse has to take her all the way down to the car. They don't trust you to keep from suing them for something, so they took her down to the car, and she goes, have a wonderful Easter, the nurse said. And I looked at her and I said, He is risen. And she looked at me and just shocked. She goes, He has. and I said, Indeed. And I could tell somebody actually believes He rose. You know, it's not just Happy Easter and, you know, power be to the bunny and all this other stuff. It's He actually believes in Jesus. It was so refreshing, and it was refreshing for her, and it just shows you the culture in days past, decades past in America. It wouldn't have been so shocking for her to give a resurrection greeting and then have somebody respond, yeah, He's risen. Isn't it awesome to know our Lord is risen, and He's given us the promise that we can rise with Him too. And so, let's say it all just right, He is risen. Amen. And that is such a powerful, powerful thing that if only we could somehow implant it into the minds of everybody and let them really ponder what that means for their souls, that they would love the God who loves them so much to send Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul starts his argument against the false teachers of his day by saying in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which means good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Amazing two verses. There's a handout over on the table that's called "Where is the Gospel?" It's written by a man posted on raptureready.com who, like me, has noticed that in the emerging church, the change of the church in America today, the message of the gospel, the good news, is starting to be rare from the pulpits of America. The good news that Paul is going to be preaching here in this chapter is often not addressed. The dealing with sin, the need for repentance, the the fact that Jesus did, in fact, raise from the grave. And if we don't receive that, if we don't believe that, have saving faith in that, then we're going to be lost. And he likens it to the current issue within, I guess, Burger King has switched the meat over in Europe, some places, and instead of beef, they're using horse meat. And actually, there's some other evidence that it's donkey meat. And he's saying what's happened, the tragedy, and for all of you believers here today, we're not allowed to trade the message of the gospel for donkey meat. We've got to stick with the beef. You know, as the woman said in the one commercial, you know, where's the beef? The beef is the tomb is empty. That's where it is. And that you can have a resurrected life too if you believe in Jesus Christ and have saving faith in Him. If you do not, you don't get to eat the beef. You don't get to go to heaven with Jesus. And it's a matter of repenting and letting Him be your Lord. That message cannot be compromised. And if you're here today and you don't believe, and you've been drugged here by somebody, we can't compromise the message to make you feel good, because you're not going to feel good for eternity if you reject this precious message that's from God. And it's the truth. See, the amazing thing is we're not believing a lie. We're not believing fairy tales. We're believing in something that has been substantiated over the years as fact. And which, going back to what Paul said, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. He wants all. He wanted all to hear the gospel. Why? Because verse 2, by which you are saved. You are saved if you believe in this gospel, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we have to hold fast onto something, hold fast onto the truth, never let it go. And it says here that you can believe in vain. That's troubling, isn't it? You know, I believe. The Bible makes it clear. There is a belief that is not saving belief. It's kind of like, you know, different bar charts and everything else. Where is it that you have actual saving, believing faith? And I would venture to say many of our children, they grow up in our Christian homes, they hear the Bible stories, they hear about Jesus and everything else, and they believe. But it's clear from the fact that 70-80% of children growing up in believing Christian homes not holding on to Jesus when they go into adulthood, that it wasn't belief that led to salvation. So that belief that they were given as children was belief that ended up being in vain, unless they repent later on. I got two phone calls yesterday in the office. It was just bam, bam. From two people, parents of children, who had gone astray, raised to know and believe in the truth, but had decided, nope, I don't believe it. One of them went off into the homosexual lifestyle. And so the agony of the parents of just realizing, I trained them, I taught them, and yet it wasn't faith that was not in vain. How could this happen? And I've mentioned before that I think it's the importance of the message that we give as our parents is to truly teach our children that they have the disease that all of us have. They have sin, and it's gripping their soul, and it's going to destroy them. And it doesn't matter if they learn Bible verses. It doesn't matter if they go to church. It doesn't matter if they pray over food with us at the house. They have got to know they're infected with a disease that has separated them from a mighty God because they've sinned against God. And then they've almost got to beg us, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to trust Him. Are you sure? Yes. Why? Because if I don't trust Jesus and bow my knee and repent and ask for forgiveness, I'll be separated from this holy God who loves me. Then they're ready. Then they're ready to ask Jesus in their heart. Actually, they're ready to receive everlasting life. And that will be belief that is not in vain. It'll be a belief that lasts for all of eternity because they know they want to give up their life of sin and rebellion against God. They want to live for the Creator of the universe who sent His Son Jesus into the world. And another way we can hinder it is by turning things like today into something that is fairy tale to the children that they love when they're kids, you know, eggs and bunnies and all that stuff. And then when they grow up into an adult mind and they go, wow, you know, it's just the Easter Bunny. Do you think that it was Jesus who invented that whole idea of turning this day into that celebration in this country? Or do you think it was the devil Satan? I'm convinced it was the devil Satan. And if we do it just for fun, just for the kids and stuff, I think there's consequences for playing in the devil's sandbox, personally. And I would just encourage everybody to really be careful on what they put into their children's minds. because it's a battle for their soul. It's a battle for their mind. We celebrate Jesus resurrecting today because He came and died for the sins. He left the grave to show that we could have life everlasting. The world wants to turn it into something else so that they don't think about Jesus. They don't think about sin. They don't think about the rebellion of mankind against a loving God who's made a way for them to be saved. See, we have to be different from the world. And we have to then point to that, to the children, to look at there. That's the way the world's going. This is the way people that want to go on the road that leads to everlasting life go, and there'll be a greater chance they could survive in this perilous time. And it is truly perilous time for our children. Yesterday, I made a poll. Are you a churchgoer? Do you call yourself a Christian? Long sheet, went down to the Port Orchard waterfront and canvassed seven people just to, hey, I'm pastor. I'm going to be teaching tomorrow. I want to just find out what you think about life and just because I'm going to use it in a sermon. And you know what I realized? There was three people there that didn't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There was people, yes, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in Jesus. I just realized the Bible says in that article of what happened, the gospel says there is a famine in the land, a famine for the Word of God. People do not know. They just randomly talk to people. They don't know. They're so confused. The lies of the devil have become so prolific in our society and so powerful through the internet and the lies and deceptions that are there that it's astounding me what people come up with and what they believe. Verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." So, number one, what is our gospel? See, Jesus said this, Paul is saying, this is the gospel. Jesus died. One person that I talked to yesterday, he answered on the question, I think he just was in a coma. We have to believe he died. Yeah, the resurrection is no big deal if he didn't die. And we have to trust the fact Romans knew how to kill people, and the account is very clear that he died. If he would have been put into the tomb alive, even just not pierced with swords in his side and nails in his hands and feet, he probably would have died in there anyway of suffocation and just not eating or drinking for 3 days. But he did die. And in fact, the one that said that he didn't believe he died, it was because he thought that the resurrection is too impossible. What we're talking about is impossible. Dead things don't come alive unless God's in charge. Because God breathed this whole world and life into existence. And every college professor and every evolutionary teaching university in the world hates the question coming from the student that says, but how did life begin? Because they don't know. Because it's impossible. They know it's impossible, but they know it's here. And they know that the Christian wants to say it's God, and they want to say it's science, but they don't have science to say how life began. And so they're in a quandary, and they hate the question. Died for our sins. Why did he die? For our sins. If you're going to die, it's because you're a sinner. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He died for our sins. That's a good news gospel. He was perfect. And then he took our sins upon himself, and then he died for our sins. According to the Scripture. Well, what does it mean according to the Scripture? Well, it says in Isaiah chapter 53, we've talked about it many times, Isaiah 53 prophesies that God is going to send this Messiah, and he's going to be beaten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and the chastisement for our sins is going to be placed upon him. According to the Scripture, he would suffer and die on our behalf. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophets said the sent Messiah, deliverer of the world, would die for our sins. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was buried as a dead man. But he defeated death by raising 3 days later. And again, this is something that really befuddles our young children. They go off to school and the professors tell them, when did Jesus die? Good Friday, professor. That's when he died. Good Friday. That's what the church tells us. And then the professor goes, okay, when did he raise? Sunday morning. That's, everybody knows that, don't you? Haven't you ever been to Easter service on Sunday? Okay, how many days are there between Friday and Sunday? And then the kid goes, wow, you know, not three. See, your Bible is full of contradictions. And why do you believe what your parents tell you? And yet, it's the foolishness and the ignorance of the church over the years, which was really formalized by the Catholic doctrine hundreds of years ago, that wanted to get rid of our Jewish roots and understanding, that has caused us to propagate the false message that Jesus died on Friday. And I'm not here to try and undo Good Friday. It would be a vain attempt. But I want you to know we need to teach our children what the Scriptures say. The Bible is very, very clear that Jesus died before the Sabbath. Very clear. But if you're just ignorant of the Scriptures, you think, well, Saturday is always the Sabbath. And so that means he had to die on Friday. But the Scriptures are also very clear. The Jews had other Sabbaths. They had a Sabbath associated with Passover, the Passover feast. Jesus died on the Passover day, the 14th day of Nisan, which is on a different day every year. But the next day, the 15th day of Nisan, according to the law of God, was a high Sabbath. It was also a Sabbath. And so that means that you can have Jesus dying any day of the week. It was the day before the high Sabbath, and we can know by a careful analysis of the Scripture that Jesus died, and there's two different views. One is Wednesday, one is Thursday. The only one that makes sense with all Scriptures of all four Gospel accounts is Wednesday. And I've done a Harmony of the Gospel accounts on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, also over on the table. If you have ever been troubled by apparent contradictions in the Bible associated with the resurrection account, then I'd encourage you to pick that up. It's also on our website. And Jesus died on Wednesday. Right as the sun was setting, he was placed into the grave. Thursday was a Sabbath. Friday, the women go out and they buy spices. They plan to anoint the body on Sunday when the guards who are guarding it for 3 days, 3 nights, are going to be done, and they'll let them in. On Saturday, there's another Sabbath. On Sunday, Jesus raises from the grave according to the Scripture on the Jewish feast of first fruits, to be the first fruits from the dead. If we lose our understanding of the Old Testament, we create false doctrines that leads our children and people astray. And what I did in that handout is I took all four Gospels, every single verse associated with the resurrection, and put it into a chronological order that makes it be a completely harmonious, zero contradiction explanation of what happened that glorious morning almost 2,000 years ago. And if our children aren't equipped with that, if we don't get into the Bible with our children, explain to them the different critiques that people come up with, if we don't research it and tell them, then when they go off and they hear these things, they will be shaken in their faith, and maybe their belief will become in vain because they turn away because they think they've been lied to by the Scriptures or by us as parents or pastors. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, he rose according to the Scripture, or he rose on the third day according to the Scripture? Well, it's hard to come up with the actual day, except Jesus created the Scripture when he said, as it says, you know, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, Jesus said, I will be 3 days and three nights in the grave. You cannot get that with a Friday crucifixion, but you can perfectly get it with a Wednesday crucifixion. And so Jesus made that Scripture. I'm going to be in the grave as long as Jonah was dead in the belly of the great fish, who was resurrected by the power of God to go do what God had told him to do. What did Jonah do when he got resurrected, belched up on the beach by the big fish? He went and preached to the Gentiles. And, you know, isn't it interesting that though Jesus had been rejected by his own people, he also preached to the Gentiles, and he's given us this church age of Jew and Gentile who believes in him. And the Ninevites were ready for judgment, but they repented. I was ready for judgment. I was a Gentile, lost, didn't even know the law of God, didn't care about the law of God, didn't care about the Bible. And God reached out and he saved me, a Gentile, when I was able to hear his message when people told me the gospel many years ago. Verse 5, and that he was seen, and this is so important. How do we know he rose from the grave? How do we know he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, Paul speaking, as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Persecuted, he killed them. You always know when somebody's really come to, wow, they changed. They used to kill Christians, and now they are one. They become a Christian. Like, why? What? Something must have been really serious to change you. Yes, coming face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that would do it. That's what did it for all the early Christians, to know that people, hundreds of people had seen him. Verse 5, and he was seen by Peter, then by the 12, all 12 saw him, and then by the 12. And we know that he met with all 12, not Judas. We know that Judas was dead, but he met with the 12, meaning what became one of the apostles, Matthias. At the time Paul's writing, everybody knew Matthias was the 12th. Matthias must have been there in Galilee with the other apostles. It's on when all of them got to see him. And after that, by 500 people at once. Now, do you think that any case in Kitsap County being tried, whether it be murder, extortion, whatever it is, do you think the defense would have to bring 500 eyewitnesses before the prosecution would say, you know what, I give up. It's obvious that there's enough witnesses here that testifies that Jesus is alive. Is that enough? Do you think 500 is enough? And Paul was saying these people, some of them are still alive. Paul was writing this in the lifetime of those who had seen with their own eyes Jesus resurrected from the grave. That's why recently we showed a video about on Sunday evening service about a man who made this statement. He says he's made this statement about why I choose to believe the Bible. He says, I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim the writings are divine rather than human in origin. And just that first part, I choose to believe in the Bible because it was written by eyewitnesses at a time of other eyewitnesses. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave and all these people are just coming up with a new religion, as people said, you know, I believe the Bible was just written by man yesterday in the, you know, talking to people down on the waterfront. If that were true, then they're just cooking up this story about Jesus coming out of the grave when in fact he did not come out of the grave. How popular do you think that writing would have been? It's not going to be a bestseller. It's not going to be anything's going to read, especially when the people who are saying it are starting to get killed, mercilessly tortured before they're killed because they say they believe in the resurrected Jesus. There is just no explanation for what occurred in history other than the fact that eyewitnesses saw a resurrected Jesus and were willing to testify to that even under torture. Because it wasn't just, oh, I saw him. Unless you say you didn't see him, we're going to kill you. It wasn't just that. It was, I saw him, and now I believe in him, and I am trusting in him. He is my Lord and my Savior, because only a Lord and Savior can come alive out of the grave. And I saw him. And Thomas put his fingers in his hand, and his hand in his side. And Thomas changed. Thomas said, not until I put my fingers in his hand and my hand in his side will I believe. No way, I saw him die. I do not believe it. And when Thomas believes it and ends up getting killed for believing it, there's plenty of reasons to believe. The skeptic should really take a careful look at the history and how it would not have played out as it did had Jesus stayed in the grave. After that, he was seen by James. Who was James? The half-brother of Jesus, who in John chapter 7 mocked Jesus because he didn't believe he was the Messiah. Jesus had half-brothers. If you're really the Messiah, go down to Jerusalem and show your stuff. They didn't believe him. But with it, what happened? He saw Jesus. After he had died, he changed. Everybody changes when they see Jesus. You know, the day I bowed the knee, I didn't see him, but my heart felt his resurrected power. my soul felt the lifting of sin, which he promised to do to his apostles. I felt that all of a sudden sin now is abhorrent to me. How did that happen? I was liking sin. Why has my mind changed? Well, God said it would change for everybody who believed in him, because he's alive and the power of his Spirit is working inside all who truly believe in him. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Paul changed his mind. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was getting rid of this new Jewish cult created by man, saying that Jesus rose from the grave. And then all of a sudden he realized he did raise from the grave. It isn't a Jewish cult. Because for Jews are supposed to follow Yahweh, no other person, but they were following this Jesus. They were worshiping Jesus. They were talking about Jesus. These Jews are supposed to talk about Yahweh. Unless, of course, Yahweh sent Jesus and said he's the exact representation of who I am. And when he saw Jesus on the road and Jesus saying, "Why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you kicking at what I'm trying to do?" And then he repented. And we're so thankful that he did. And he says, verse 10, powerful verse, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." We should all ask ourselves the question, has the grace that has been extended towards us been in vain? And see, Paul is saying, it wasn't in vain because I labored more than them all. And basically, Paul says later on in his letter to Timothy that how he persecuted the church, killed Stephen, so affected him that it's kind of like making up for lost time. Paul was basically saying, I have been forgiven much by God. He should have killed me on the road to Damascus, say, "You stop arresting and persecuting and torturing my people. I'm going to wipe you out so that the church can grow." That's what he should have done. But instead he said, "Paul, I know you're doing it out of ignorance, and so I'm going to open your eyes to what you're doing, and you're going to repent, and I'm going to give you everlasting life." And Paul said, "Wow, I hope you got enough moccasins for me, God, because I'm going to take this message all over the world. I am done living for myself. I'm going to just serve you in every way that I can. I don't care if they arrest me, beat me, stone me, shipwreck me. I don't care what happens. I am going to serve you until I'm done." And Paul, at this point in his life, he's experienced a lot of that. And he says, "I labored more than most." Now, the other people had received the grace of God. It wasn't in vain. Nothing's in vain. Whatever you do for Jesus is not in vain. But what Paul is really saying is, it definitely was not in vain for God to save me. All you have to do is receive the grace of God and you're saved. But I think God is calling us to actually act like we're saved, don't you? To act like he's changed us, delivered us from hell. You know, in vain is the fact that there would be no indication that your life has truly been submitted to and thankful to the God who saved you. That would be kind of in vain. Grace being extended in vain is, you know, nobody could tell that you really care about anybody that died on the cross and rose from the grave to save you of sin. And not in vain is you live your life as a witness of the God who saved you. Therefore, whether it was I, who labored a lot, let's parenthetically say, therefore, whether it was I who labored a lot, or they, other believers who didn't labor as much, so we preach and so you believe. And you know, to the extent that the grace of God is working in your life, a little or a lot, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Yeah, and because what happens when we preach this gospel? People hear it and believe. I was talking with another young man this week down in Texas in the military, and he was calling about, you know, something. Haven't met him yet, but talked to him on the phone a couple times, and I had to just share with him, "You're not there. You and he says, "Kevin, I know I'm not there. Struggling with life and just praying from Ryan, you know, you just need to get into your closet with Jesus and get right and get on your knees and confess your sins. And he's got a humble heart. He's got a desire to. And so we just preach. And then sometimes we run into somebody that's actually humble enough to listen. It's rare in our day, but sometimes it happens. I hung up the phone. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's hope for that man. Because he's close. He's willing to be humbled. He's willing to listen. He's not all flippant about living his own life. And who are you to tell me anything? I am nothing to tell you anything except Jesus, who is something. You know, I tell people I am nothing. You know, I'm a nobody, the son of a nobody who knows somebody who is somebody. That's what our message is in this world. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Yeah, just like three of the seven people I canvassed yesterday. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That's obvious, right? Yeah. There is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus isn't alive. And if Jesus is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If he isn't, our whole message of Christianity is Jesus rose from the grave. And it's an empty message if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And again, people that have not received Jesus as their Savior, haven't felt him inside, you know, what can we offer them? We can't give them our indwelling Holy Spirit to let them taste of it. But it is why when we become Christians, even though we didn't see Jesus actually physically raised from the grave, we know it happened because he's living inside of us. And so we know it's not in vain. We know that our message is not preaching empty and faith is empty, because we know what God has done in our life. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, who did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. And therefore, I'm a liar. And as Joel said in the morning sunrise service, why do we meet on Resurrection Sunday? If he didn't raise from the grave, there is no Christianity. It is a cult. It is a lie that people have been perpetrating for 2,000 years to waste everybody's time and attention and money and everything else. And we should all be taken out and shot as liars and deceivers of the world if Jesus didn't raise from the grave. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Wow. That's what every person on the planet knows, they're sinners. Isn't that strange? You know, I haven't talked to somebody that says they're not a sinner. They'll admit that. Because there's something inside them that tells them that they're in sin. They think they can get along without worrying about it. They don't really look for the cure because they don't really understand what it's doing to them. And for the most part, many people do. I did. Everybody who's a believer today, you came to grips with the fact I'm dying from sin. And people were telling you there's a cure for that. You know, it's interesting to me that there was a vial of a nasty virus that's missing from a Texas lab. Anybody hear that in the news this last week? And you know, they're trying to comfort us by, we think they accidentally lost it. And that somebody didn't try and get that stuff out. Well, if that's not the case, if one of their employees deliberately, you know, brought it out so it can be used as a bioweapon. It was at a bioweapons facility. That what they're doing is they're taking these really nasty viruses. This one is the hemorrhaging virus, that, you know, the kind where you see that, you know, people hemorrhage out of their eyes and everything else. It comes from rodents in one country in the world. It's a special virus that sometimes gets up in the air during harvest times, and all of a sudden they'll see this hemorrhaging virus kill one third. Everybody that gets it, one third to two thirds are going to die. And so they want to study it in case anybody does use it as a bioweapon and they have something to try and save the people they want to save. And so now if that were to get out and everybody sees everybody dying, like in the plagues of Europe, you know, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy, ashes, ashes, all fall down. You know, the nursery rhyme about millions dying all over Europe. Do you think if somebody was saying, there is a cure for this, do you think that everybody would have been flocking to that person? They certainly would have been. Because they see death all around them. They see a little mark on the face, and then they see a ring around the rosy. They see the little ring around the rosy. Man, you're dead. You know, I'm going to stay away from you. They're going to be putting you in a box and burning everything from your house. Ashes, ashes, all fall down tomorrow. Bye. See, it's more subtle what's happened to us. And actually, it's almost tragic. But God said that we must believe in Him by faith. And I wish that one day God would open up the gates of hell and let everybody on the face of the planet realize what it is to be separated from Almighty God forever and ever in a place called hell where there's no love, there's no peace, there's no kindness, there's no patience, there's nothing but the devil and his troopers and everybody that wanted to follow him instead of God. But then, you know, as many people will mockingly say, well, you know, if anybody knew what hell was like, they would choose God. Well, and everybody would get saved. So why doesn't God do that? Because God doesn't want us to choose Him. He doesn't want us to receive His gift because of, you know, the better of two choices. People, we have to, every time the election comes, we have to pick the better of two choices. You know, the devil, Satan, is lying to the planet saying, God is evil. Look at what he did. Look at what he did with the Jews when they came into the promised land. They ignore all the other surrounding verses explaining, look at what he did about this and that, and tells people that God is evil. God is not evil. He is an all-loving, all-powerful, all-present God that wants us to have fellowship with Him and love Him because of who He is. Because of His greatness, His grace, and His mercy towards us. And so He doesn't let the effects of sin be so prevalent, although everybody senses it. Everybody realizes they're dying of this sinfulness. Even the body is corrupted by sin, and it's dying. And we see it. And it's only a few that really say, I want to look for a cure. And then they find that cure. And that cure is Jesus and only Jesus. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ. If Jesus didn't die and raise from the grave, then the people who died believing that He would give them a life have also fallen. Those who have fallen asleep means died in belief. They perish. They don't really get to go be with God. They're going to die and go into nothingness, go into hell. There's no hope for them. They believed a lie. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitiable. They should put us in a padded cell and lock us up with a straitjacket and just say that poor little measly believer in Jesus. They're going to they do think that about us. So, you know, they've got detention camps for us waiting. But we know we're not delusional. We know that it's the truth. Because of the evidence that's there. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We know that He is risen. He's changed our life. He's been the first to those that have believed. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. What man brought death in? It was Adam. And again, for people that think God is evil, what did Adam have? He had a garden. He was able to talk to the animals. He and Eve were able to talk to the animals. There was absolutely no sin. There was nothing that they could do that was sin. They didn't even have the concept of sin. They didn't even have to toil for their food. It said that part of the curse was that they now have to toil for life. They had a complete paradise here on earth. Would have had children, and they would have lived in paradise forever and ever and ever. But God says, but I'm going to let a tree be in the middle of the garden. And that's going to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And don't eat of it. You eat of it, you die. So our loving God has even made it so He doesn't force us to just believe in Him. And He lets us decide. And He let Adam and Eve decide. And Adam and Eve decided, maybe God, because Satan whispered to him, maybe God's not a good God. Maybe He's just trying to keep something from you. Maybe if you eat that fruit, things will really get better for your life. And so they ate. They were deceived. They ate. They brought death into the world. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. See, we brought the paradise into the destruction that we see today. God is a good God. He brings paradise. We are a bad creation. We bring death and destruction. God brings life, and that abundantly. Man brought death, but God poured His Jesus into a human body to come and bring resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, we're all infected with this, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We aren't one-third of the population going to die. We are 100% of the population is going to die from the, you know, that if that worker in that lab did take it out and all of a sudden the world sees this bio attack that happens, people are going to get his name and they're going to go, that dirty dog. A third of the population died. Adam, 100% of the population died for 6,000 years. That's pretty effective, except for those that God has rescued, because there's always been a rescue plan. Let's turn to verse 45. We're going to skip some things, but I want to keep on the Adam theme here. It says, for as, you know, in verse 22, it was, for as Adam all die, even so in Christ, meaning those who believe in Him and have been placed in Christ, all shall be made alive. Adam brought death to everybody, but Jesus came, He was another tree. He was the tree on this earth that if you touch Him, if you eat of Him, if you believe in Him, you can go from this corruption into everlasting life, which God had planned for man. Verse 45, so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being that died. The last Adam, Jesus, the one who undid the Adam effect, if you know, could give it a name, became a life-giving spirit. God sent Jesus to be a new Adam, a last Adam that would give us life. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Paul teaches that Jesus came down from heaven. He was God in flesh. He was at the right hand of the Father. He came as part of the Godhead, came down, conceived in a virgin's womb to be God among us, to be the spiritual man that dwelt among us. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So ask yourself the question, am I an earthly man or woman? Or are you a heavenly man or woman? If you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are still just an earthly man or woman. And you are going to die, just like Adam, physically. And you are going to die, just as the curse that Adam brought to us, spiritually. Because you have not received the spiritual man. You have not received into your life the gift that He gives you, because for whatever reason, you are not wanting to turn your life over to this God who loves you so much He gave His only begotten Son that would forgive you of the sins that you've committed against Him. So if you are in Christ, you're saved. You're a heavenly man or woman. You know, the world wants to mock us. You're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. It's only because we're heavenly minded we are any earthly good. Because if we're heavenly-minded, we know what God has done, and we have a compassion for those that are still earthly-minded, that they too would get the cure. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will be resurrected ourselves. We will be in heaven forever in a body that's fit for eternity, going back to verse 22. And see, this is what's so important. We know, as Christians, we know people have a disease, as I've already mentioned. Unfortunately, people don't really see the consequence of their disease, like ring around the rosy. They don't see it. And then we say, but we've got the cure. And they're looking at us. Why do we think you're cured? Again, because we have sensed. And see, when God changes our lives and sin no longer is controlling our life, you know, we fall into sin, but it's not controlling our life. Then they have a reason to believe there's something different about Kevin. Something different about put your name in there. There's something different. Maybe they do have the cure that's eating away at my soul. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He rose from the grave on Jewish first fruits. I'm sure it was just a coincidence. Just like the coincidence, he happens to die on the same day of the Jewish Passover when an innocent lamb is dying and allowed death to pass over in the Exodus out of Egypt. Just a coincidence. All that is God's law being shown to be orchestrated to make us see Jesus. Afterwards, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. To God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Yes, there's death in the world. There still is death. People say, well, you know, if God was really God, He wouldn't have allowed my sister to die of cancer and wouldn't have allowed, you know, all these other arguments that people give. Yes, there's death in the world. Who brought it? We did. And it's playing out right now for us to decide, do we want death? Do we yearn for life? Yes, I yearn for life. Well, then find the God of life. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Bow your knee to the God of life who allows you to just touch the tree and you get to go into life. Why do you blame God for the death that you and the devil brought into the world? Because He will give us everlasting life. And then, when the whole history is over, death is done, our loving God, the God of the Bible, is promising there's going to be an eternity of no death, no suffering. It's not here now. It's promised for the future. Promise for the future after this time on earth where people still get to decide and be added to the rolls of those who believe and have life. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die in faith. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a time in history, coming, yet future, where for all who believe in Jesus, I think we're going to actually hear it. I think all of a sudden, we're going to just hear a trumpet blast. And it's going to be coming from up in heaven. And we might have just a nanosecond, maybe just a flash of time to go, is that you, God? And in the next flash of time, those who are alive are going to disappear off of this planet Earth. And all the people who have been dead, having had saving faith in Jesus Christ, they're sitting in graves, their bodies sitting in graves, or their pieces of the bodies of whatever have decayed and been burned or whatever else are going to be collected by this all-powerful God, and we're going to be changed and given an everlasting body in heaven. And I am so glad, because there is nothing about this body that gives me any reason to believe I have everlasting life, pain-free. And as the years go by, there's more and more reality of that all the time. And yet God knew that, and He says, I'm promising you, I will change you. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be no more. And it will be done away with, along with the devil Satan thrown into the lake of fire, never to offend again, never to deceive again. O death, where is your sting? It is gone. O Hades, hell, where is your victory? It's turned to defeat. They lost me. You know, where is your victory? Gone. I slipped away. I was going deeper and deeper into the pits of hell with my life. And all of a sudden, God says, you want me to rescue? And I said, yes, Jesus, take me away from this pit of hell. And the demons screamed, we lost him. We lost. Yeah. Jesus defeated the powers of Satan to suck my soul into the pit to join them, which is what they wanted to do. The sting of death is sin. We've all been bit. The virus is out. We all have sin. The strength of sin is the law to convict us, to show us we have the disease. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And this is my closing exhortation. Be steadfast. immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We don't want to have, you know, it's we hold on to this belief. It's not hard once you realize it's the truth. When you really know it's the truth, and you know that it's the only truth that can lead to everlasting life, then you hold on to it. And not only do you hold on to it, when you really realize the implications for the world that rejects, that they're going to be lost. In the same way that for me, I rejected, I helped people reject for a portion of my life. Just like Paul. And I realized, what have I done? And I want to make up for lost time. I want people to believe as a result of what God has done for me. I want to undo the chasing people away. Our labor is not in vain. And 1 Corinthians 16:22. This is going to be the closing verse, but we finished our resurrection chapter. We do not labor in vain because the tomb is empty. The promise is sure. The rewards are actually out of this world. Who cares about what the government promises us for retirement? Especially when it's so obvious they're going to, you know, they're lying. They're lying to us about what we're going to get. But what God has promised us is not a lie. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 16:22, this one guy that I actually got to talk quite a while with one of the guys yesterday. He was waiting for his work release bus to pick him up. He was raised in a Jehovah's Witness family. And he's an agnostic now. And he was saying at the end of our conversation, he was saying, you know, I just can't believe that Christianity is any different than all the other religions. Everybody has what they believe. Everybody's got some wrong. Everybody's got some right. How many times have we heard that? Thousands of times. It's just like crazy. But that something, you know, Satan put that Kool-Aid in our water system or something. Everybody's drinking that. Everybody's got some right. And I said, no, there's one. There's a big, big difference that you really need to ponder about this time of the year. The tomb is empty. And there is no doubt the tomb is empty. Nobody else has the empty tomb. Nobody else has the perfect Jesus who came, died on the cross for our sins. And this is how Paul concluded. He said, 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Not because God wants to curse them, but because they've refused to get out of the cursed path to the consequences of the rejection of God. They're going to be accursed because we have to love Jesus for what he did in loving us in order to receive the gift of life that he has offered to all through the resurrection. And then Paul does what all of us do. All Christians have this attitude, oh Lord, come. Because we see this world for what it is. I don't know about you, but it seems like it's getting pretty crazy out there. On a daily basis, accelerating in its decay. And we know it's all going to, we know from the promises of Jesus, he's going to make it all right. Oh Lord, come. In fact, in the Greek, it's Maranatha. You might have heard the term Maranatha. That's what he's saying here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The only reason we can love is because of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, God's salvation allows us to love. May God help us to do so. I think we're going home soon. Every day I wake up, is there going to be a trumpet blast today, Lord Jesus? It's not too late. It's not too early. We want to just go home. But let's try and bring a friend while we do, amen? And let's remember that He is risen. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the great promises that you've given us, Lord. And it's just so amazing to watch so many being deceived by the enemy of our soul into believing things that are just foolishness, Lord, in light of the power of the truth of the gospel and the proofs that you've given over the centuries, your ability to save and change lives and to open up the hearts of even the vilest offenders. And give them everlasting life and the joy and the peace that we can sense even in the midst of turmoil, Lord, knowing that you've given us great promises of everlasting life in a place in heaven where there's no corruption, no death and suffering. And we sense it, Lord. We sense it's just waiting for us, just on the other side of this mirage that we live in. And we yearn for that day. And like Paul, we just say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And until you do, help us to labor, Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face. When we enter his kingdom, we'll be there by amazing grace. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. God's power, he has risen again. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face.
Face to face.
When we enter in his kingdom,
kingdom,
we'll be there by amazing grace. Sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is our leading. Your burdens are far as we may see. Jesus Christ has set us all free. Our sweet home is in heaven. We'll see Jesus face to face.
Face to face.
When we
those who are believers here today can sing that from our heart, because we know our home's in heaven. We're going to see him face to face. If you're not a believer here today, but you've been convicted that you know you've got the disease and you haven't taken the cure, then I pray you don't leave today until you've taken time to join with the hands with the one that you came with and say, I want to receive Jesus. I want to confess my sins to God. I want to get on my knees. I want to get right. And if you didn't come with a friend, or you don't have a friend that's a believer that's here today, then I beg you to come up and talk with me. Or talk with somebody else that, you know, are you a believer? Are you a believer? Are you going to see Jesus face to face? I want to talk to you because I got to get right with God before another minute goes by. talk to somebody. And let us pray with you that you too can have everlasting life and have a hope that will last forever and ever and ever. God bless you. Keep Jesus the center of the season. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care this week as you go. In Jesus' name.